morning, and I've just asked my wife, Laura, if she'd be willing to do the reading for us. My voice is so much better than it was middle of the week, but I'm just thinking of ways I can save it for specific things, so I thought this was one way. I'll stop now and let Laura read. It's Luke chapter 2.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful. And we thank you that it is there for our benefit. And so, Lord, please speak for your glory. Amen. Been looking at a series in the mornings on carols and the passages of scriptures that have influenced carols. And I wonder if you can take out of your updates Once in Royal David City and put it in your Bible next to the passage that Laura just read. And I'd like now you to help me, because this carol focuses on just a couple of verses from that passage that was read for us. And it's verse 6 and 7, which obviously are a picture that you see in other parts of that passage as well. It's the picture that starts this carol. It's the picture that the shepherds would have encountered. And so I wonder if we can read together verse 6 and 7. And I'm going to let you in on something. I'd love you to memorize verse 6 and 7. So as you read it, I'm going to ask you to read it twice. I'd love you to think, what would it take to memorize this? It wouldn't take much, but these are profound verses. They might seem odd ones to memorize, but I'd recommend it. So here we go. Why don't you read? If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have an update, just raise a hand. And let's read together. Luke 2, 6 and 7. While they... The time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The only place in the Bible that talks of the exact time when Jesus was born. Wow. Should we read it again? And try this time to think about memorizing it as you go. So here we go. While they were there, the time came. Okay, try and do it with me now. Looking up. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Once in Royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for its bed. Mary was that mother, mild Jesus Christ, her little child. It's a very simple scene. It's two verses. They don't have fanfare. They're very ordinary in many ways. They're very intriguing in many ways. And what we see in this carol, and what I want to encourage us to do this Christmas, to do increasingly, is when you see things that might even be very familiar, take time to reflect, to go deeper, like we were talking about last week. And last week, as we were thinking about, as with gladness, men of old. Do you remember? We reflected how in each of those verses, there was something from the scriptures, and then there was application in each of those first three verses. Well, as in this carol, it's very different. This carol, the verses run on very much one from the other, and they're all reflecting on just a very small bit of scripture. And actually, that first verse is the picture of it, and it's just descriptive. You've got, in essence, the first verse is seeing the picture, seeing the text. The next couple of verses are explaining it. Always an important thing to do as we come to the Bible, explain it, help us understand it. And then the last three verses or so, they're applying it. And that is a wonderful pattern to do. You know, Christmas is a time that connects with children. And this is a carol that was written by a lady in 1848, Miss Cecil Alexander, originally. She then married a bishop, so she became a bishop's wife. And this lady, Mrs. Alexander, she wrote this hymn originally for children, because she knew that Christmas message connects with children, and she helped them see the nativity, to savor it, to wonder it, to marvel at it. She then explained it, and she then applied it. And that works for all of us, young or old. And so we're going to ourselves see and savor this afresh this Christmas time. So first, seeing and savoring the nativity scene. Look down with me at 6 and 7 again. Why don't you try them again? Go on. While they were there, the... her first son. Great. It's descriptive. When the time came, there's a time. While they were there, there's a place. It's a mother giving birth to her firstborn, placing in a manger. It's a nativity scene. And in fact, we've got a picture of a nativity scene up here. And the carol, like the verse, it just paints the scene. It's simply there. And so you've got, you know, you got once in royal David's city, there's the city, back through the window. Stood a lowly cattle shed. Well, this is the shed with the cattle in it, where a mother placed her baby in a manger for its bed. That's really all those verses do. Verse 2, 6, and 7, and the first four lines of Once in Royal David's City, they just paint a nativity scene. And you've seen that scene, and you know that scene, and many have seen that scene. And, you know, you can imagine a young child saying, well, who's that? Who's that? And the verse is actually, verse 6 and 7, it's all just fairly generic, and she, and she, and she. You actually have to go back to look at it. But in the carol, you get the answer, don't you? And earlier on, we've seen the story, so we know about Joseph and Mary. But Mary was that mother mild. Mary who? Oh, we don't know much about Mary, other than that she was Mary from Nazareth, like, you know, Jeff from Bognor Regis that I spoke about a few weeks ago. You know, just Mary from Nazareth, that That virgin girl, that Mary. Oh, well, who's the baby? Well, again, look at the carol. Just finishes up this first nativity scene by saying, that's Jesus Christ, a little child. What do you say? Jesus? Christ? Messiah? Anointed King? What? That? And in this little first verse of a carol, and in this verse 6 and 7 of Luke 2, and in this picture, it's so, in many ways, simple, and yet it's got amazing contrast in it. Look with me at the carol and spot, line by line, the contrast as you go through it. Just look with me. First two lines, look for a contrast. Second two lines, look for a contrast. Third two lines. Have a look. Keep the passage open in front of you. What's intriguing about the nativity scene? First two lines. What's intriguing? The two places. One is Royal David City, Bethlehem. It's the city of where the kings came from. For David was, in 1 Samuel 16, he was a shepherd in Bethlehem. His dad, Jesse, you can read about it. That's where they lived. It's this royal king. And in fact, it's this royal city. In fact, through Luke, you've been seeing this time and time again. And yet, it's not a palace that Jesus is born in. Second line, stood a lowly cattle shed. Somewhat intriguing. Well, what's interesting about the next two lines? Somewhat intriguing. The third line, how ordinary is that? Where a mother laid her baby. We've got, you know, mothers in the church. We've just had a couple on the screen. Mothers pick up a baby, they lay it. That's the most ordinary thing to do in the world. Fourth line, though, where did they lay it? In a manger. An odd place to lay a baby. This contrast, again, of both ordinary and odd. And manger is very Luke's gospel. I don't know if you realize in Matthew's gospel, Mark, John, there's no mention of a manger. There's no mention of it. Only in Luke. And I don't know if you noticed when Laura was reading, but Luke refers to the manger just like he refers to David's city and David's town. That comes up a lot in Luke as well. Luke refers to the manger in the verse, in verse 7. And then the angels refer to it in verse 12. And then it gets a specific mention again in verse 16. Because the manger is important. The manger is part of this picture. And as we've been seeing and savoring this very simple but very intriguing nativity scene, I now want us to see beyond that to some of the theology and the wonder that is behind it that thankfully Mrs. Alexander is going to take us into and see. This little first verse has painted the picture, and it's got our taste buds and our juices going. Even of the children, there's something wonderful about it. And now we see what's behind it. Now we see some of the answers. So this Jesus Christ, a little child, well, who is that? Well, next let's see, seeing and savoring the incarnation. Seeing and savoring the incarnation. Second verse, she starts getting into explaining theology for children. This is a children's carol, and she's now going from this simple nativity scene to wonderful theology. This Jesus in the picture, can we have the nativity scene back? Having just ended with Jesus Christ, her little child, he says, he came down to earth from heaven. Who is God and Lord of all? When I was a teenager, I was reading through bits of the Bible. I know some of our teenagers are doing that. And I came upon this verse, Luke 2, 6 and 7. And I remember thinking, wow, that's Jesus being born. That's God coming to earth. And I was trying to learn a few verses at the time, so I thought, I'm going to learn that one. And it stuck with me. Every Christmas, I've I've come back to it and thought about it because it's an amazing thing that God became a baby. He was born. It's the theological word is the incarnation. It's God becoming and clothing himself with flesh. Incarnate is clothing himself with flesh. He came down. We talk sometimes of Jesus' ascension. This is his descension. He came down from earth, from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. It was such a small picture, wasn't it? I don't know if, I think our girls have got a little nativity scene with Advent calendar a bit like that, and maybe you've got a few around the house at the moment. They're quite small and simple, and the baby is often even smaller in it. And yet this picture suddenly just got a whole lot bigger. Because that baby is the Lord of all. Lord of all of us, all of Brighton, all of the UK, all of the world, all of our solar system, all of the galaxy, all of everything, all of the universe. That little baby is Lord of all. Wow. It is staggering stuff. And yet it's not actually too big and too difficult for children to grasp. Isn't that amazing? That children can encounter and engage with this kind of depth of theology. That God could come to earth as a baby. I was talking to my three-year-old Amy about it this morning. Just thinking about how, actually just trying to help her. She sees some of these nativity scenes. She sees some of these settings. Help her understand some of what's behind it. He came down to earth from heaven. And in fact, it goes on, and we see some of the amazing nature of the incarnation. Look at verse chapter 2 here, chapter 2, the second verse of the hymn, the carol. And look at verse, the third and fourth line of that. Why don't you read them out with me while I take a sip of water? And his... So just pause there. That's just repeating back the picture. And now we're going to see why that's important. Now we're going to, she's going to explain to us, explain to the children, explain the theology of why that is. With the poor and meek and lowly lived on earth, our Savior holy. I don't know if you've been to many stables, but I've not been to a single stable that's got a bouncer on it or a kind of ticket collector or anything like that. There are other places that have security guards and bouncers and ticket collectors and things like that. But stable is pretty, you know, you can just go there and walk in. And this stable was a poor and lowly place. It was accessible to all. Some huge proportion of the world lives on a dollar a day. I think the stats are, I think it's about a quarter of the world live on a dollar a day. Poor. And our world so often makes things exclusive for those who have wealth. And Jesus came, and he didn't just come to Bethlehem. He didn't just come to an inn. He came to a stable, a manger, so that this good news could be accessible to all. You know, we sometimes read the Christmas story, and there's no room at the inn. We see that there in 2:7. And we can sometimes think, well, you know, oh yeah, busy times of year, it's very hard to get an inn, and it must have been tough for Mary and Joseph. And, you know, I don't know if you've had a situation where you've been trying to look for a place to stay and you've not found one. Laura and I had a time like this just a couple of days ago. Well, it was not this week just gone, it was the week before when the snow started. Do you remember that evening? It was a Tuesday night. And we were on our way back from Oxford, where we'd had to be, and we hit the M25, and we thought, well, just be an hour to get through this. 3 hours later, still hardly moved. 7 hours later, we decided we're not going to get home tonight. We better find somewhere where we can sleep. And we had Amy with us. Lila was staying with a friend, and we just needed somewhere, so our three-year-old was not going to spend the night in the car. So there we are. We come round. And we find an inn, Premier Inn. And you know, one of those times when you're thinking, okay, is this going to be all right to drive in here? Because we might not get out if this does not work because it's all snowed up. But we managed to get in. Go in. And I go in first. And I say, have you got any room? No room at the inn. I say, can you check out some of the other ones locally? You know, the other Premier Inns on their computer. No room at those either. Come back. It all feels a bit kind of biblical. Laura says, well, Amy needs the loo. I'm going to go back in. So she goes back in and saying, if you've got anywhere, we can at least go to the loo. And they say, well, there's a staff toilet. It felt like the stable kind of thing. There is somewhere. Thankfully, we didn't need to stay in the toilet. But we managed to go and find and stay with Laura's mum. But, you know, for us as we're going around there, it was like this didn't seem... doesn't seem a good plan. Things seem out of control when your plans go all up the spout like that. And you're kind of just looking for anywhere where you can find a place to stay. God didn't come to planet Earth and was just looking for anywhere where he could stay and be born. It wasn't like that it was not possible for him to be born anywhere else, so he just ended up in a stable. God had been planning this thing for hundreds of years. Thousands of years. He chose the stable. He chose the manger. It might not have seemed like that to Mary and Joseph at the time, but that is what he chose. Isn't that amazing? Why? Well, so that it could be accessible to all. So that the rich and the proud and the powerful would have to come and humble themselves if they were to come and meet with him. The incarnation. It goes on in the third verse to keep expanding the wonder of the incarnation. And it picks up on something that we don't often talk about because there's not a lot written about it in the Bible. But it's actually a natural outworking of Luke chapter 2 verses 6 and 7. And that is that God not only became a baby, but he grew up and became a child. The third bit of the carol says, and through all his wondrous childhood, he would honor and obey, love and watch the lowly mother in whose gentle arms he lay. He came and became a baby. He became a toddler. He became a child. He became a teenager. He became an adult. The incarnation speaks to us of all these things. It's not just that God became a baby or that God became a man. God became all of those things. And though we don't have much written about it, the carol is right. He did become a child. In fact, Luke chapter 2, jump ahead with me, go back to the scriptures here. And it just picks out some little verses. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. It's got overtones of the carol. The carol's got overtones of Luke 2:40. And the child grew. Well, of course. But don't miss it this Christmas time, that the wonder of the incarnation is that God became a babe, a child, and grew. The child grew and became strong, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. One of the few things we know about his childhood is when he went to the temple with his parents, and then pick it up in 51 and 52 again. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, for his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. God became a baby. God became a child. God became a child who was obedient to imperfect parents. The wonder of the incarnation, he grew. And Miss Humphreys, who then became Mrs. Alexander when she married the bishop, she's thinking about this incarnation. She's thinking, how do I explain this to children? How do I explain so that the incarnation becomes accessible to them? Well, she doesn't just say God became that baby in that manger there. She says that God becoming that baby in that manger there means that God became a child like you. God became one who can enter into your situation. And even then, as she does that, she can't help but slip into application. And so at the end of the the third verse of the carol, she starts applying these wonderful things that she's not only seen in the text and seen in nativity scenes, but she's then sort of pondered on and thought about and been explaining to children, not just those around her, but through countless generations in the last 150 years. And she then applies it, and she begins with the young. She's thinking about the implications now of the nativity, of that little verse in Luke 2, 6 and 7. And she starts with children. She says that we're now seeing and savoring the implications. And back in the carol, she says this: Christian children all should be mild, obedient, good as he. This is the verse that sometimes people skip out when they sing it. It sounds a bit quaint and Victorian, I have to grant you that. And often when carols are sung, the children aren't around, so maybe that's, somewhat okay. But hey, there's something here, isn't there? Because the incarnation teaches us that God became a baby, he became a child, and that child was obedient to his parents. So the children have gone out now. So should we just skip on and go to the next bit? No, wait a moment. We've had a dedication this morning. And I, like Paul and Amanda and John and Vicky, and like I'm sure all parents here, we want our children to grow up to follow Jesus Christ. We want to help them learn what it is to follow Jesus. And how do children follow Jesus? What is a good thing to try and help them do as they seek to follow Jesus? Well, if they're to be children like Jesus was, what do they need to do? What's the one thing we know that Jesus did? You can say it louder. I won't report you. I know it's kind of not the done thing for children to obey their parents in our culture, but it's biblical. It's biblical. What is an application of Luke 2, 6 and 7? Of the incarnation? Of once in Royal David City? An application is for children to obey their parents as Jesus did as a child. You might be thinking, well, how, David? Our culture kind of goes against that, and how do you encourage that? And, you know, I have to admit, I'm not a perfect parent, and sometimes I even want to do things, and, you know, there's so many decisions, and how do I know if I get it right? This is a wonderfully liberating thing to realize as a parent. Ephesians 6, verse 1, we've even taught our girls this verse. It says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for they are right all the time. Is that what it says? No. What does it say? And we teach our children this bit as well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right for them to do. Whatever decision your parents, you might be making, and you might be thinking, I'm not sure if we should be going this way or that way, and you know what, but it's good for your children to obey you. So parents here, Paul and Amanda, John and Vicky, encourage a culture in your home where you expect your children to obey you. Encourage and explain to them why that's important. Encourage them this Christmas time to see for themselves that God became a baby. Help them engage with the story. Point and pick up. I hope you do have little nativity scenes around somewhere. I'd recommend it. It gets the Christmas picture, which is so powerful, straight out of Scripture, most of these nativity scenes are. It gets it into their minds, and then sit with them and talk about it. Talk about why this time is a special time. I hope you make Christmas special in your homes. I'd encourage you to celebrate. Don't be, like we were looking last week, a grump at Christmas. Celebrate it. And celebrate it in such a way that you can say to your children, do you know why we celebrate? Do you know why Christmas is special? And then you can even, if you don't quite know what to say, get out once in Royal David City and point to things and say, because God has come to earth as a baby, as a child. I'll say it because I know that many here do, but just in line with that, one of the things we love to do on Christmas Day is go to church. To come and celebrate together with others. I don't know if that's been your pattern, but I'd encourage you, make it your pattern for your children's sake, for your sake, because Christmas is the Lord's day. He is at the center in all we do. Little other thing that my parents used to do, I was thinking back to what some of the things we did at Christmas, and I realized I've started doing this with my girls, is that, and this is quite even modern and contemporary, my dad used to love to watch the Christmas bit from the Jesus of Nazareth with us all as a family. He used to kind of say, come on, I want to watch this bit all with you. And I've found, I've started doing it now. We don't so much use the Jesus of Nazareth. We now use the Nativity and we forward different, you know, more of the scary bits with Herod and things like that. But the bits with the little baby coming and the shepherd, the girls love. Find a kind of, even a very visual video kind of Christmas story and watch it with your kids. Enjoy it with them. Tell them it's something special. Help explain them. It's amazing how this is an opportunity this Christmas time to disciple and teach and even see your children come to know Christ. Will you make the most of it, parents? And those of you who I kind of think of as surrogate aunties and uncles in the church because we're like an extended family, those of you who I know have my kids around sometimes, and I want to say thank you for those even in recent days who've just been and looked after our kids. Thank you for the way you do that too. You kind of help them and encourage them, point them to things in the Bible and the scriptures. And you can do that with your grandkids, with someone else's kids. You can take time to explain it. And you can use Once in Royal David City if you're stumped for words, because it's great. So, seeing and saving the implications. There are implications there for children. There are implications for parents. But the implications go on, don't you? Look at the carol again. This is still coming straight out of Luke 2, 6 and 7. Are you amazed that that one little verse can have such huge implications and applications for us? This one who's become a baby. What are some more of the implications of that? Well, look at the third verse of the carol. For he is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. What did you do yesterday? What did you do on Monday last week? What did you do when you were 13 years old on the 13th of October? What did you do when you were 8 years old? On the 7th of January? What did you do when you were 2 years old on Christmas Eve? Can you remember? I can remember what I did yesterday. But often the days, they just go, don't they? You know? I have to say now, sometimes as a grown-up who's actually wanting to make the most of my days for God, I sometimes even look back on a day and think, God, you know, I'm not sure that day just felt very ordinary. And sometimes I can get frustrated about it. I remember even, I wrote to my sister a while back, she reminded of me of this subsequently, and I wrote and said, I found it easy to be frustrated with what I don't do each day. Anyone relate to that? I wrote that quite a while back, and I can still relate to it. I find it easy to be frustrated with what I don't do each day. And then I wrote this to her. I said, but then I remember that God created me human with the limitations that brings. Days given over to him seem so small and insignificant. But a life given over to him by his grace will make its impact on many. Days given over to God can sometimes seem so small, but they add up. And day by day, Jesus grew. And his life had huge impact. And even in the Gospels where we remember little bits and we're told little stories, actually, there was a lot in there that was very ordinary. He woke up. He had meals with people. He walked along roads, and we get the little snippet of when something happened. But there were times when he was just walking because he was human. Yes, he was God, but he was human. And he embraced then the ordinariness of days. And days that are lived out for him that become a life that is lived out for him. And it can have a huge impact. And so at times when you feel little, and this is not just children, I think, who feel this, little, weak, and helpless. I know that kids do when they can't reach the cookies on the top of the shelf. They want their parents' help. But I tell you what, as grown-ups, when we see stuff going on in the nation's international debt crises, as we see, you know, things going on, and we just think this is outside of our control, we feel often little weak and helpless, and yet we're caught up in it somehow. And yet there's something there of how God understands what it is to be human, what it is to embrace all of that. And life has within it tears and smiles. Do you look back at the end of the year, this kind of time? I don't know if you write a Christmas newsletter or something like that, and you just reflect and you look back and you think about your year. Think about all it's contained. What we often do is, I find myself, I've done it recently, I've just looked back and I've thought, yeah, there were some wonderful moments this year. We had our 10th wedding anniversary this year. We had just some very special moments together as family, as a couple, as a church. I look back and I'm smiling as I think about it. But I also look back over the year and there have been tears. There have been some hard moments this year for us, for many here. I know some of your hard moments, you know some of my hard moments. But it's real life we do together. Tears and smiles like us in you. The incarnation, that little nativity picture, speaks to us of how God knows what it's like to go through days of tears and smiles. In fact, the carol points it out so beautifully. It says this, "And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness." I don't know, today may be a glad day for you. I hope it is. But maybe it's a sad day. Maybe you've had news, or I don't know what this week that is makes the day tough. But I tell you what, this nativity picture, this Luke 2, 6 and 7, this carol, it speaks to us of the God who came into our world, and he feels those things with us. He understands those things with us. And I, for one, go, praise the Lord. I don't know how I'd get through, particularly the sad times, without knowing that he knew and understand. The incarnation is an amazing, amazing truth. We see it in Scripture, in a little verse like Luke 2, 6 and 7. You can meditate on it for the rest of your life, and its implications and the application to your life and my life, to those around you, is massive. It's absolutely massive, because Jesus not only is our model, he's not only the model for the children, he's a model for us, but he understands, and he's entered into our world and our life as well. I want to move just lastly, though, onto these last two verses, because I've been struck. I don't know if you noticed last week how of a carol that was five verses long, the first three verses were all about the kings and the wise men and their going and their receiving. And then the last two verses, do you remember what they were about? The last two verses were a prayer that was dominated with a picture of what? Anyone who was here last week? I know it's hard sometimes to remember things from messages, but do you remember the last two verses? They were dominated with a picture of, was it a small stable? No. Was it another picture of something far more glorious and far greater? And I'm beginning to get some smiles as that penny drops and you go, yeah, I remember. It was about heaven. It ended on heaven. And here I find that I've picked up another carol. I didn't even realize this when I chose to do this. And we've got four verses in, and the last two verses, what are they about again? Heaven. Heaven. How much do you think about heaven at Christmas time? I want to start doing it more. Why don't you start doing it more? Because it seems to me that people who think and reflect about Christmas start thinking and reflecting about heaven. Can we see the picture again? Again, you probably got this up around your house somewhere, something like this, I'm imagining. Have you maybe thought yourself, and have you pointed out to anyone else, that that babe, the one he's represented, you will see one day. Every single one of us here will see Jesus Christ one day. I hope you'll be ready for that day. You'll be looking forward to that day. But we see in the scriptures that it doesn't actually matter, because when Christ comes back again, or when we die and go and face him as the judge and Lord of all, we will see him one day in all of his splendor and glory. And that's the point, isn't it? Look at these two verses. I think that's why Christmas should get us thinking about heaven, because in Christmas, people wanted to go see the baby. You want to go and see babies when they're born. You know, you look out for them and say, oh, it's the baby. Let's go see the baby. And people wanted to come, and they did. They came and saw the baby, and you and I will see the baby, but we won't see him in the stable. He won't be there. He's not there anymore. Where will we see him? We'll see him. And this gets repeated twice in these last two verses. And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love for that child so dear and gentle. That child, that one there. That child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone. So that verse is just reminding us, beginning to say, we're going to see him one day. And actually, it's through his help that we're going to see him. It's through his redeeming love, through the work of what he's done on the cross. It's through him leading us on. I don't know if you have days where you think, I don't know, is my faith strong enough to persevere all the way to the end? Am I going to make it to heaven? Am I going to run the good race with perseverance that's marked out for me? Do you ever have days like that? You just think, the battles are intense, and the temptations are intense, and the incarnation, of course, speaks to us about how God understands our temptations. But, you know, if it relies on me or it relies on you, we might not make it. That's the honest truth. So I think about that, and I think about this carol, and I think about the whole sort of theology of Scripture, which sort of comes and hinges on verses like this in Luke 2, 6, and 7, and unpacks, and I think, actually, it's not about me. It's about God and what he's done. Verse for the year, everyone. Hope you got this one nailed. I'm just trying to remember it myself. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The one who calls you is faithful, and I will do it. He will do it. He will do it. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He, through his own redeeming love, will lead his children on to that place where he's gone. He's going to take us home there one day. And so, final verse, not in that poor lowly stable, echoing back to the picture, to the first verse, to the verses in Luke 2, 6, and 7, not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing there. Again, we're going to start seeing contrast. We shall see him in heaven, not with oxen next to him, but with God the Father next to him. And the nativity scene won't be the nativity scene like this. It will be another scene, way more glorious. Jesus in the center. God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Shepherds, well, they might be there. Wise men, they might be there. Mary, she might be there. Jesus, Joseph, he might be there. David, he might be there. He will be there by God's grace. Laura, she'll be there. Tim, Laura, Adam, Sue, could go on and on and on. We'll be there. We'll be there if we are his children. We'll be part of the scene, and it will be glorious. We'll be gathered all around if we're his children, because he leads his children on. And this is where she does such a clever thing. Because this carol is written for children, But children of God is a phrase used in the Bible to speak of those who've come to believe in Jesus Christ. We are his children, the children of God. In fact, in John 1, when he starts his, as it were, nativity story, this is how he speaks of it. He says in John 1:12, read this with me if I take a sip of water. Yet to... the children who will be gathered all around are the same children who've become children of God. How do you become a child of God? By receiving him and by believing in him. And the difference that will make on that day when all of us see Jesus Christ in all of his glory and splendor will be everything. There was no room in the inn. There were those in Bethlehem that night who didn't receive him. But will you receive him? Will there be room in your heart for Jesus? Will you make room? Not just a little room just there, but will you make the whole of your life and your heart open to him? As you believe him and receive him into your life even this day. And will you look for opportunities this week with your children, with your friends, to help them see that God doesn't have any grandchildren? People don't just get there because they happen to be born in a Christian culture or get christened or kind of have Christian relatives. No, people themselves need to believe and receive. And so right now as we end, I'm just going to bow our heads and I'm going to ask, if you don't know that you're going to be in heaven gathered all around Christ one day, if you don't know you are a child of God, if you can't see yourself in that picture in heaven with Christ, then right now, please open the door, receive him, believe him, and let him in. Let's pray. In this moment of quiet, if you are not sure you're a child of God, if you're not sure you will be one day in heaven, please echo this prayer with me. It's a prayer of opening your heart to Christ. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth that first Christmas. I receive you into my life. I believe you are God come to earth, my Savior. I need your help. I want to follow you and to see you and be with you one day.